Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation on baptism with Dr. Carl Fikencher. He is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We've covered most of the bases on baptism, but many of the questions or comments need to come from you, our listeners. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Everyone who calls or sends us an email on the subject of baptism tonight will receive a free pamphlet called What About Baptism? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be back again.
Before we go on to our email and our calls, one thing that we should probably emphasize to dovetail nicely with the end of this last hour is when Jesus commands baptism there in the last chapter of Matthew, he commands to make disciples by baptizing and by teaching. What's the proper relationship between baptism, as we discussed it in the last hour, and teaching? Perhaps even picking up on our last caller's question.
Sure, yes. That's a good point. It does dovetail very nicely with the earlier question. Jesus is really quite intentional there. It's not that someone, of course, couldn't become a disciple first by the proclamation of the word. That certainly is possible, and then baptism could follow. But ordinarily, baptism is the initiation into the Christian faith, a person, and ideally an infant, just because it lets them be incorporated in the kingdom sooner in their lives, would be received by baptism. And then, throughout a person's entire life, it's vitally important that he continue to be taught the Holy Word of God, to hear again and again the gospel of what Christ has done for him, to learn in each new situation in his life how God's Word addresses that. And so discipleship continues to be something that is ongoing throughout our lives. Baptism brings a person into the faith, makes them disciples, and at that moment they are already full-fledged disciples, but discipleship continues in that teaching and learning of the Word through a whole lifetime.
So the two always go together, whether it is teaching, then baptizing, or baptizing, then teaching.
Certainly. There's never a time in our lives that we do not continue to need God's Word. And I might add one more point, too, that one of the most wonderful teachings that a person can hear and receive throughout his life is the teaching of what God has done for him in his baptism. It's wonderful to realize that at that point, as we mentioned to the caller, the questioner earlier, that at that point God gave him eternal life, and as he is reminded that again and again, he can daily call upon that eternal blessing that was given to him at that time and rejoice in what he has been given. So teaching about what God did in baptism is certainly among the major teachings of the Scriptures that we want to continue to hear and learn and avail ourselves of.
Brian in Wisconsin writes this. First, I'd like to thank you for your visit to Concordia Mequon. We were there, by the way. We were in Milwaukee on Sunday night and then out at Mequon at Concordia.
Excellent.
On Monday afternoon. He says, I really enjoyed being at your show. On the issue of baptism, Brian writes, many associate having faith to be baptized. Faith is a gift from God, just as the gift of the Holy Spirit. John, before he was even born, leapt in Elizabeth's womb. The angel told of the great measure that John would have in the womb, Holy Spirit and faith. Your comment, Dr. Fikencher.
Yes, well, that is an interesting one, because that is certainly one particular case where we know that that John, as an infant, had faith before he was born. And we don't have that assurance in every child's case at all, which is why we eagerly bring a child to holy baptism when they are born. But I think it is not beyond some real analogy, and it connects to what we're saying here. We talk about the hesitation of some to baptize because they think a child can't believe. Well, obviously, John did believe. And it's even true that a child at a very, very early age, and even while still in the womb, is able to receive and hear audible stimuli. And we would never want to limit the Holy Spirit's power to work through the word that is spoken in a child's hearing at an early age as well. A child very, very young, once he's been born, can certainly hear and believe the word if the Holy Spirit works that miracle of faith. And it's even possible the Holy Spirit could do that before a child is born. What we do know is that once a child has been born and has been baptized, then the Holy Spirit has been active through that sacrament, as God promises, to regenerate. So the child then certainly does believe. And John, believing already in the womb, is a good example of how that certainly is possible for a very, very small child to believe.
Stephen St. Louis emails us this. He says, in Acts 2, Peter commands the people to repent and be baptized. Is repentance a prerequisite for baptism? If so, does that make infant baptism unbiblical? And as a follow-up, he asks, is repentance a prerequisite for salvation? One of his friends states that since an infant cannot repent, the practice of infant baptism is unbiblical. This part of the conversation that we are having, it's part of the conversation that he's having about repentance and salvation.
Right. Well, that's a good question, and we alluded to that earlier, but to just elaborate a bit, when Peter says repent and be baptized, we certainly do not in any way mean to separate repentance from faith. Real and living faith, believing in Christ as Savior, always means that there is an ongoing repentance of our sins as well. No one can believe in Jesus as his Savior if he truly believes that he has nothing to be saved from. If he does not believe he's a sinner, if he does not believe his sins are serious, and that his sins are even damning and separating him from God. So a person who believes in Christ certainly is also always penitent. He is also always repenting. So then we would go back to what I mentioned from Mark chapter 10, where Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That little child does in fact believe. He says, Jesus even says that a person has to receive the kingdom of God the way that little child does. So that the child does believe. Jesus also says, I didn't mention this passage earlier, but it's well worth noting, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, he says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking about a lot of things there, basically about giving offense. But you notice that he does say, one of these little ones who believe in me. And there again, as with the Mark 10 passage, the Greek makes it very clear that this can include even the newborn infant. So here again, in Matthew chapter 18, just as in Mark chapter 10, Jesus makes it very clear that infants can believe, and since a true faith always also involves repentance, we would strongly maintain that yes, even the newborn infant can in fact repent.
Here's the picture that emerges for me, Dr. Fikentia, when it comes to those who object to infant baptism or would refuse to follow Scripture's direction. And I would also point out the historic church's direction.
Absolutely.
In baptizing infants. There's another argument outside of
Absolutely.
Scripture.
Absolutely. That's right.
Not baptizing infants, Dr. Fikentia, seems to create more problems than it solves, and it raises more questions than it answers. It raises problems with what Scripture teaches about original sin and how we are conceived and born in sin. It also raises that issue we talked about in the last hour, the age of accountability,
right,
for which there is no biblical testimony.
Exactly.
And it fails to deal with the issue that, and I don't know, maybe I'm thinking of it in too simplistic terms, babies die.
Right.
And those who die are sinners in need of a Savior. They
exactly.
need Jesus.
Exactly. Well, I don't think that's too simplistic at all. I think every one of those points you just raised is valid. And the last one is not simplistic at all. Apart from carrying some kind of guilt of sin, someone would never die. We die because of sin. That's obviously the case from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And so when we see children dying, we know that's a fact, tragically. It clearly is evident that they are not innocent of the effects of sin. I think that's very true. And I think you're also right in that discussion with my Baptist friends that I alluded to earlier. It was really quite clear. They were really rather frank in admitting that the age of accountability concept since it's not biblical, and they were very, very open about that, is something that is a kind of a backdoor invention as a result of having a problem they need to resolve. If God is loving and gracious and children do indeed die, then God must have some way of taking care of children. Well, indeed he does. But it's not the non-biblical invention of an age of accountability that kind of grandfathers children in. Instead, it's the very proactive, godly instituted sacrament of baptism. God does care about the children. He gave baptism to take care of that problem.
When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation with Dr. Carl Fikencher on baptism. I want to hear from you. What do you think about baptism? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So, it's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The new I Have Issues t-shirts are available, and there's only one way to get one, by joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual donor program. You'll find the statement, I Have Issues, on the front of the shirt, and on the back, the Issues Etc. logo, our website address, and the slogan, Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. Now, anyone who joins the Issues Etc. Reformation Club between now and the end of 2006 will receive the I Have Issues t-shirt, plus other membership benefits like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. Now, for more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of the year. We'll also send an Issues Etc. t-shirt, travel mug, and pen to current Reformation Club members who upgrade their membership. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about baptism tonight with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Dr. Fikencher, we were talking before the break about two things, about the connection of baptizing and teaching, and then we were also talking about some other objections to infant baptism. Someone might ask, why is it then that historically the church, when it comes to adults, has taught first and then baptized after, whereas with infants, they baptize first and teach after?
Right, that's a good question. The truth is, it's because the same Holy Spirit works through both means of grace, baptism and the instruction in the Word. An adult, we are able to see as able to receive the spoken word more clearly. With children, we don't know that a child can't, but there's not the same clarity of response that we can observe in a child. With an adult, we can immediately proclaim Christ through the spoken word and see the adult's response. And it gives the opportunity for instruction, for dialogue and discussion to follow. I have baptized adults with very limited instruction before. At least two examples in my years as a parish pastor, I was able to engage adults who were very, very near death, and with very, very little instruction, I baptized them in the hospital, both of whom then died shortly thereafter. So it's not as if there is a certain level of instruction that is necessary for baptism to work. But the Church has historically recognized that the Holy Spirit can also work through the preaching of the Word in the meantime, and so has generally availed itself of the preaching, teaching of the Word first.
Let's go to the phones and talk first with Landon, who listens in Woodbridge, Virginia, on WAVA. Landon, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
My interpretation is that Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist, and he came up out of the water, and all of the other times conversion has been made, and if you read in Acts, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and other instances, they were all immersed in water. If you look at the actual types, because they talk about they going down into the water and coming up out of the water. And my belief, too, is if we want to be like Jesus, wouldn't we also be baptized? Plus, it was kind of like it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the way I see it, when someone dies a physical death, you don't just sprinkle dirt on them or pour dirt on them. You cover them completely.
All right, Landon, thank you very much. Got a problem with baptism by immersion, Dr. Ficanci?
Not at all. Actually, that's a good point to raise. There's no problem whatsoever with immersion, and immersion really does picture very nicely what is going on here. Luther in the Catechism talks about the old Adam, the old sinful nature in us being drowned and dying daily as a result of our baptisms. And so a lot of water carries out that imagery very, very well. It's interesting that the early church did, in general, practice immersion, but they did it for the tiniest infants. And in fact, some of the early churches have been discovered to have baptistries that were only big enough for immersing infants. And so you've got an interesting thing there. Some would say that baptizing an infant is invalid because there's not enough water, but in the early church they were very emphatic in baptizing infants, and yet they used the amount of water necessary to immerse. That's not a problem at all. On the other hand, though, to say that baptism is only valid if it is by immersion really does misunderstand the Greek word baptizein, which gives us our English word baptize. Baptizein actually means to apply water in any way, and it certainly was by immersion in some contexts, but also sometimes by sprinkling. There's a real interesting passage in Mark chapter 7 where Jesus is talking about the practice of the Pharisees, and Mark makes the comment that when the Pharisees come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And a very, very early insertion in the text said, or even couches. And that's that word, to baptize, applied to the washing of couches. Now, obviously, a couch was not immersed. When a couch was washed, it would be done simply by applying water with a rag or a sponge or something like that. So even the very, very early comments in the biblical text indicate that quite clearly to baptize can mean to apply more water or less water. So immersion is fine. Immersion is great. Sprinkling is equally valid. And for a lot of practical reasons, sprinkling may be a pretty good idea. One real practical reason we might add is that when the church moved from the southern Mediterranean into colder climates, it became rather dangerous for the health of infants to be immersed. In the colder climates, children would catch cold and die if they were immersed in water in the wintertime. And so as a real practical matter, sprinkling came to be preferred. And so again, for practical issues, that's probably helpful for us in most cases today. Before, but abortion, fine.
Before we go to this break, let's talk with Josh in Dyer, Tennessee. Josh, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Thank you. I had a simple question. I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, and in my understanding of baptism, the timing is not related to the actual time in which the baptism, the spiritual baptism and the physical baptism may or may not coincide. And I cite many examples in the books of Acts where that's the case, where even Acts chapter 2, the disciples were baptized way before the time of their spiritual baptism. And you have several other issues, times where that's the case also, where the timing but and the spiritual baptism just do not happen at the same time.
Josh, thanks for the call. We've got about a minute here before we go to this break. Can you distinguish between a so-called spiritual baptism versus a physical baptism and separate them?
Yeah, that's a dangerous distinction to make. There is, for example, in Acts chapter 10, the situation where Peter preaches to the household of Cornelius, and clearly they have become believers, and the Holy Spirit has even worked visible miracles for them to speak. And so Peter then says, how can we withhold water for baptism as well? And that is an example of the person becoming a believer and the Holy Spirit visibly working. But in general, quite clearly, the practice is that baptism is administered immediately when someone has become a believer, or in the cases that we've talked about as being really the ordinary cases, as the means by which children are brought to become believers. So in those kinds of situations, we would never want to suggest, for example, that they were baptized with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and did not receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter is quite clear on that in Acts chapter 2, isn't he, when he says that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you have been baptized. So we certainly would never want to separate the receiving of the Holy Spirit from baptism with water and the Word in that kind of instance.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about baptism. I want to hear from you on baptism tonight, on issues, etc. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be taking your phone calls for the rest of this hour. 1-800-730-2727, coming to you live this Sunday, October the 22nd. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everybody who emails us or calls tonight on baptism will get a copy of this free pamphlet called What About Baptism? Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Jest, on the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are dedicated to hearing and discerning the clear voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through our attention to the preaching, the historic liturgies, the catechesis, and the hymns of the church that communicate Christ. We hold a yearly conference during All Saints Weekend, in which we explore these things. We're particularly interested in serving congregations and parishes, parish pastors, musicians, and other church workers, and also helping the laity to come to love and appreciate the treasures of our Lutheran faith and our Lutheran liturgy and our Lutheran life.
Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically every week we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Talking with Dr. Carl Fikenchard tonight about baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Let's go back to the phones. Myra in Maryland is on the line. Myra, thank you very much for giving us a call.
Hi, yes. My question is, I don't necessarily believe in an age of accountability. I believe God can save all ages. But if water baptism would guarantee an infant a spot in heaven, so to speak, if they aren't understanding godly sorrow and, you know, as a need for repentance, as a need of salvation, how can they be saved if they don't understand repentance? So, I mean, I don't understand.
All right, Myra, thank you very much. We've dealt with this a couple of times here, Dr. Fikenchard, but if you would, yeah, walk back over the question of infants and repentance.
Sure. Well, Myra helped us a lot. I think what you said, Myra, was instructive because you came back to the word understand at least twice, once talking about what children, you said, could not understand, and then saying you yourself didn't understand, and I completely understand what you're talking about. See, this is the thing that we alluded to earlier about how we adults make the false connection or the false equation of understanding, that is, being able to grasp and articulate, explain, talk about something that the Holy Spirit is able to work in our hearts, even without our being able to explain. As adults, we think we don't get it if we can't explain it. The fact is, repentance and faith really is something the Holy Spirit works in our hearts as a wonderful miracle. Children do, in fact, truly repent. It's not that they have to be baptized and come to faith without repenting. They do, in fact, repent, even as the Holy Spirit works that miracle of repentance and faith in their hearts. So I think Myra has a very good question, and I would say, Myra, those infants do repent, even though they don't explain this thing that's going on in their hearts, just as, Myra, you and I have a tough time explaining a lot of difficult things around us. The Holy Spirit is not by any means bound to what we can explain or bound to what we are aware of as he is doing it. Back to the passages before, Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 18, children do indeed believe. The scriptures say very clearly they believe, and that means they do also repent.
Lori is listening in St. Louis on KSIV. Lori, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I called in because I'm the mother of five kids, and before each of our children was born, my husband and I dedicated them back to the Lord, realizing that they were a gift from him. And as part of that commitment and rededication of our kids, we had each of them baptized when they were mere babies. Our first children was a set of premature twins, and we drove 100 miles to have my dad baptize them at home. He's my pastor. And we had them baptized on a Sunday afternoon, and 36 hours later, the older twin died in the middle of the night of SIDS. Mm-hmm. And because we had given them back to the Lord and we realized they were his, we had the comfort, even though we were in terrible pain, we knew that our daughter's in heaven.
You bet.
Lori, thank you very much for that call. Your thoughts there, Dr. Ficantro.
Lori, that's beautifully said. The joy of having your father as pastor do that baptism was undoubtedly wonderful for him. And without question, the great sadness that you experienced is real and something that will probably always be in your mind, but just as certainly that child is in heaven because of that washing of holy baptism. And that's the point that I made on the first hour of our program in speaking to a good Baptist friend of mine. We don't say by any means that a child who has not been baptized is lost, and there are plenty of examples where we'd be very confident the child is in heaven, but I could always say with 100% certainty that the child who is baptized is unquestionably truly a believer in Christ at that moment. And then if it is God's plan that the child not live a longer time on earth, then it certainly has always been God's plan for that child to live with the joy of eternity and for us to look forward to that blessed reunion. That is a wonderful comfort that baptism gives us that we can cling to.
Abe listens on KCVT in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Abe.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
My question is to the effect of, what does baptism play as far as in the role of salvation for a believer? Is it necessary for baptism to be saved, or is that just an outworking of your salvation?
Thank you, Abe. Very succinctly put. This is the big question that I think around baptism, Dr. Ficantro, has been of debate and of various conclusions in the history of the church. How do we deal with the question, is baptism necessary for salvation?
Right. Baptism is not necessary for salvation in the sense that someone certainly could come to faith in Christ Jesus by hearing the word. And when a person hears the word and the Holy Spirit works the miracle of faith through that preaching of the word, that person has eternal life. And if he died then prior to receiving baptism, he certainly would be in heaven. No question about that. At the same time, since God gives us the blessing of baptism, a believer does not want to despise baptism. We don't want to say, well, I'm going to go my own way. God has given me this word, this promise here in baptism, and I'm going to ignore it. No, the believer in us, the new man or the new woman that was created by the preaching of the word, would eagerly come to receive this blessing that God gives. And the primary reason is this, that baptism then becomes something that we can always cling to as long as we live, as a time when God was doing something completely apart from us with the promise of giving us eternal life. Now, I was baptized as an infant in May 22nd, 1955, and ever since then, I have always been able to cling to that day, May 22nd, 1955, as a day when God gave me eternal life in heaven. Now, I don't know that perhaps I didn't believe before. Maybe I did, even in those early days, those very, very few days that I was living prior to my baptism. But I certainly know that on that day, God gave me eternal life through that washing with which I had nothing to do. God was doing all the work. I was contributing nothing. So then, as long as I live, I can always do what Luther said, when he was troubled, he'd say, but I have been baptized. And I can always go back to my baptismal day, May 22nd, 1955, and cling to that when I'm nervous, when I'm troubled, when life is hard, when I have doubts about my salvation. And therefore, a person who has come to faith by the word being preached to him will also eagerly receive this blessing of a day on the calendar, etched forever in all history, that we can cling to as an assurance that God has worked in our hearts at that time.
Let's talk with Mildred in Kansas City, where she listens on KCCV. Hi, Mildred. Thanks for waiting.
Yes, I'd like to ask, would you please give me a scripture in the New Covenant that tells us that a baby can be make a profession of faith like the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip went down into Samaria there, and after he received Christ, he went along the way and he said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And a baby cannot believe.
Thank you, Mildred. It's a common objection that's raised here, and of course we're dealing with this over and over again.
Right.
Maybe we've got to go back to where we started again, and that is, if baptism is a work that I do, then certainly not only babies can't do it, adults can't do it either.
That's right. That's exactly right. See, again, that's that same confusion that somehow because we can speak or because we can explain things that we can believe, but someone who can't speak or can't explain cannot believe. Now, you know, to take another example, I think if we looked at someone who was, let's say, simply unable to speak, we certainly wouldn't say that they have not been able to confess Christ so they can't believe. No, we'd say certainly someone who is mute, simply unable to speak, could be a believer. And then to take another example, we could certainly think of someone who is perhaps profoundly retarded in a limited mental capacity, mentally handicapped. And we have had wonderful, wonderful examples that some groups from our church have worked through in working very patiently with people with mental handicaps to instruct them in God's Word. But if we were to find someone whose mental limitations kept him or her from ever being able to articulate the faith, would we think that that person could not believe? Certainly a person in that kind of situation could believe if the Holy Spirit chose to work that miracle of faith. And it is important, as you mentioned, Todd, to recognize that faith is always a miracle. If I think that faith is something that I have to do, then I've really contradicted what we cling to, that our salvation is by God's work alone, not mine. And if I have to do it, then I've made it a work of myself.
Mildred asked for a single passage. I'll give her two, and they've been mentioned already in our conversation here with Dr. Carl Fikencher on baptism. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, the word he uses there is for children, who believe in me to stumble. There's an example of children believing. And again, he says in those all very familiar words that let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. They do. At least according to Jesus, the kingdom of God does belong to little children, and even in that case, to infants. When we come back from this break, 10 more minutes for your phone calls and your email on baptism with Dr. Carl Fikencher. 1-800-730-2727. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. It's never too early to begin teaching your kids or your grandkids the substance of the Christian faith. Are you looking for a children's book with real Christian scriptural substance? Hi, I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is called The Apostles' Creed. It teaches the basics of the doctrine of the Trinity right at the level of your children or grandchildren. You can find The Apostles' Creed at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area. One is on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, the other at 3558 South Jefferson in the city. The Issues Etc. book of the month for October, The Apostles' Creed, is a great way to begin teaching your children the truths of the Christian faith. Visit either of those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, The Apostles' Creed.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Carl Fekincher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, and I enjoyed very much what I was doing, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most certainly were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. And it was quite clear to me, without any question, that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time, and I would never be restricted in any way in what I could say. The help that I could bring to people that I cared about would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155.
Welcome back to the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc., talking about baptism tonight with Dr. Carl Fekincher. We do have several resources on the issue of baptism posted under the What's New section of our website. The address is issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find those resources. Let's go back to the phones. Barbara is listening in Washington, D.C. on WAVA. Hi, Barbara. Thanks for calling us.
Hi. Good evening. Dr. Gentry. Now, I believe also in the accountability, age of accountability. Now, my question to you would be, when did God go out, Jesus go out to begin to preach the gospel?
What's the point of the question, Barbara?
Because I'm concerned about fact that if we don't baptize babies, that they might not be saved. I believe that they will be saved.
Why so? Why will they be saved?
I believe that they will be saved because of the fact that, as you stated earlier, if you come to God, you must come to Him like a child. And I believe that He covers children. And when they don't, a baby, a very baby, I believe the baby has not had the opportunity, first of all, to know even what he or she is hearing. If you go to church, if you take your baby to church, I do believe that.
Are they accountable for their sin, Barbara?
Well, no. I mean, I believe that we are all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. I understand that. But if we're talking about a baby who's just born, I do not believe that that child is accountable for anything.
All right.
Because the child has not had, you know, no more than being born in sin. And we all know why we were born in sin.
Well, thank you, Barbara. It sounds as though if the baby is born in sin but isn't accountable and yet is still saved, there are two things that concern me here, Dr. Fekincher. Number one, Jesus is not in that formula.
Right.
And he's not necessary to that formula.
Right.
And the child really isn't being saved because if he's not accountable, God's not holding anything against him. And that little baby doesn't need Jesus. He's not saved. He's pretty much got a one-way ticket to heaven because God isn't holding him accountable.
Right.
For his
well,
sin.
And of course, this is the issue that my Baptist friend raised, and he recognized the fallibility in that, too. These things we do know from Scripture. Number one, David is very explicit that even from the moment of conception, he was sinful. Secondly, we definitely know that God has given us a magnificent means for bringing children to salvation. God does care about the salvation of the tiniest child, and so God does give the blessing of holy baptism. So then on the other hand, we have this thing called age of accountability that, as I mentioned, my Baptist friend said, scholarly Baptists even recognize is not biblical. I would simply say that if we have a choice of availing ourselves and our children of something that God has promised to work for something that we really do need because we're sinful, we would be very unwise to fall back instead on something that isn't biblical and count on that. Let's not trust in something that humans have invented. Let's simply trust in what God has given us in Holy Scripture, in the washing of baptism. Let us bring our babies to baptism right away as soon as we can and know that there they do, in fact, have eternal life. Let us cling to what God does give us and not to something that we might invent or imagine.
Robin in Riverside, California writes, Dr. Fikancher, it's good to hear you on Issues Etc. again. I understand that infant baptism was widely practiced by first century Christians and that it wasn't until the 16th century that a significant number of Christians opposed it. This would mean the concept of a believer's baptism is relatively new. Can you comment on the historical record in support of infant baptism, and do you think it's valid to refer to this practice of the early church when trying to convince other Christians about infant baptism, or should the point be argued on the basis of Scripture alone? We mentioned this historical argument, but Luther was also fond of this one, too.
Sure. No, I think it's a very good argument, as a matter of fact. Now, depending on with whom you're speaking, you use one argument or another, and obviously those things that are clear in Scripture are always the foundational arguments. But we do draw upon the history of the Church that helps us in interpreting the Scripture. The Church, through the centuries, has understood Scripture to point to infant baptism. There were occasional groups that did not baptize infants earlier than the Reformation time, the 16th century, but they were always very small. They were always separate from the mainstream of the church. So it certainly is true that Christians who have gone before us have read the very same scriptures that we are reading and have found that there's a strong emphasis in infant baptism. In fact, I do like to point out, too, and I learned this from my Baptist friends as well, Menno Simon, whose name gives us the Mennonite group, but also really is understood to be one of the fathers of modern Baptist denominations, said, and this is essentially the quote, "I do not find infant baptism in Scripture." And I would always say that that's a rather weak argument for not baptizing infants when the church, through the centuries prior to Menno Simon, who was in the 16th century, found baptism there again and again and again for infants, with the very points that we have been talking about here. The church, through the centuries, did indeed find infant baptism in Scripture, even though, as we said from the outset, that term itself is not used. And therefore, to come along in the 16th century and say, well, I don't see it, I guess I'd say, well, Christians all along have, and I'm not that convinced by your failure to find what the church has found through the centuries. So I do think the historical argument does have some real validity, and I think it serves a point, serves a purpose, perhaps in raising it initially to show someone with whom we are talking about this that the position they are upholding is not attested very well through the centuries, and then take them to the scriptural arguments that the church has always seen and that we continue to see in the very same inspired texts.
A practical and very important question comes from Karen. She writes, my husband and I were both baptized as infants. I don't think we need to be baptized again, but a church we are attending requires it as a membership act. What do you think, Dr. Fikancher? About a minute to respond.
Yeah, I would try very hard to uphold the validity of what you have received when you were an infant. In fact, to be honest, if you are considering joining a church that says what God did for you in your infant baptism is no longer valid or somehow has to be supplemented by something that now you will do, I would be very concerned about joining that church. What God did for you in your infant baptism was God at work. What you might do later on can never add anything to what God has already done, just as we can never add anything to our salvation that Christ procured for us on the cross and that God then delivered to us in the sacraments that he established, baptism.
Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of this year. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or call that resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Carl Fekencher is Associate Pastor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The hour is late. My mind is quickly slipping away. Thank you very much for being our guest, Dr. Fekencher.
You bet. A delight to be here again. Thanks, Todd.
You know, we've heard over and over again in the conversation with our listeners tonight, if infants can't, children can't. Here's the real point. If we rightly understand what baptism is according to Scripture, that's where you begin. What God says baptism is, not what you think it is or what you think it can't be. What God says baptism is in Scripture, he says it is a washing of renewal in the Holy Spirit. He says that it is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. He says that it is being clothed with Christ and buried and raised again with Christ. Then you can start answering the questions what baptism does and who baptism is for. Don't put God in a box. Don't limit what God can do. When people say infants can't, what is really behind those objections is what they think God can't do. It's never safe to say God can't when God has said he can and when God says he does. It is never safe. If God can create the world out of nothing merely by the power of his word, if he can save us through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, then he can deliver through that word the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even with water, even in baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the Worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.